And I just want you to follow along with me for a little bit. And we're going to share some principles that will help you for next year. They'll help you for tomorrow. They are life-changing. These are eternal principles that will never cease to have impact. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at three verses in this passage here. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 1. Now, who can tell me what Hebrews 12 comes after? This is not a trick question. Hebrews chapter 11. What do we find in Hebrews chapter 11? The hall of fame of faith, if you will. All of these people of note throughout the scripture who accomplished things by their faith. And so now, having just described some of these people, what they did, and many others that were not named, he says this in Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now here, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe was the Apostle Paul, you see so much of the Pauline revelation in this letter, is writing to Jewish believers. And after having mentioned what we refer to, or I call the Hall of Fame of Faith, he says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the people he just mentioned in the previous chapter. Now, understand he didn't write this letter in chapter and verse, but he wrote it as an open letter to the Hebrew believers. And so he gives us a picture of a stadium. And the stadium is filled with all those who've gone on before us. Now, here's an interesting point that I want you to remember. I ministered to a man recently who lost his sister. His sister went to be with the Lord. And I spent several times talking with him. And one thing I shared with him, I said, "I want you to remember this. You didn't lose your sister." And he looked at me and he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You didn't lose your sister. Number one, she was in Christ. You know where she is. Number two, you'll see her again. And so if you know where they are and you'll see them again, how could you have lost them?" Now, you may not see them for a while, and that's where that longing comes in, but you didn't lose anybody. Are you with me? Your sister's in heaven. She's in the presence of God. And just as David said when his infant son died, he said, "I know he can't come to me, but I will go to him." And so there's a little tidbit for you, a little nugget. When people in Christ die, you didn't lose them. Amen. There may be a time when you don't see them, but you know where they went, and you'll see them again. But that is the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting, this stadium. He said, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so he gives us a picture of those who have run their race, completed their task. Now they're seated in the grandstands, if you will, cheering us on. And so now we're on the field. We're the ones who have a race to run. And so if we're going to run effectively, here are two keys. We have to lay aside weight and sin. Now, everybody knows that sin is bad for you. Are you with me? Sin, to miss the mark. You don't want to live your life that way. I'm one of these old school guys that believes that when you receive Jesus into your life, he changes you. He changes you from the inside out. And if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to work his grace through you, it'll revolutionize your life. That's why the writer says, you know, "I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, but not me, but Christ lives in me." And he goes on to talk about the way he lived his life. But notice that he said, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." There are some things that you can get involved in life that are not quote-unquote sin, but they can weigh you down so that you never accomplish what God has for your life. You know, there's nothing wrong with a lot of things. And we were, on Wednesday night, we were having a little bit of fun, weren't we, Greg and Margie? Because we have a similar background. We have a similar point of reference. But I remember years ago having some Christian friends, my God, they thought it was a sin to go to the skating rink. They thought it was a sin to play basketball. They thought it was a sin to have a picnic. I mean, these folks were scared. Scared. You know, well, I have news for you. I won't mention the guy because he still sings with a singing group here in town. But I remember many years ago, somebody was having a skating party, Christian skating party. I said, hey, bro, you going to the skating party? Grown man. He's like, oh, well, and I know what he's doing. He's trying to think, is this a sin or not? Is it a sin to go to skating rink? I had a brother years ago. I told him, he said, what are you doing today? I said, I'm going out to Presque Isle. He said, you what? I said, I'm going out to the beach. And I could tell he had this dumbfounded look on his face. I said, what's the matter? He said, I didn't know you could go to the beach. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I said, come on, say it, get it out. He says, there's women with bathing suits out there. I said, look, if you got a lust problem, stay home. I'm going to the beach. All right? I'm the kind of guy, I figure God made that beach just for me. And I'm going to enjoy it. And I can do it without lusting after somebody. But if you got a problem, stay home. No problem. And so there are a lot of things you can get involved in life. They're not sinful, but will they weigh you down? Will they deter you from God's purpose and plan for your life? You know, when I was in high school, I ran track. And I often trained with weights. You know, we used to use the ankle weights. We used different things. I had one guy used to wear a 25-pound lead vest, and he'd run 5 miles. Well, guess what? Come race day, you take the vest off if you want to win. You don't want anything hindering you or weighing you down. So I'm going to share some principles with you this morning that will enable you to run to win. Everybody say, run to win.
Run to win.
Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to the left. About 7 or 8 books, Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse. Ephesians 2, notice verse 10. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice this, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, here, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit to this church at Ephesus, says about believers that they are His, or God's, workmanship. Now, the word workmanship literally refers to an expensive piece of cloth. It refers to something that is woven together with the touch of somebody who's a master craftsman. In other words, this isn't a cheap piece of cloth. This is something that took a lot of time, a lot of effort, and it is something that is very valuable. So we are His workmanship. Whose? God's. Created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, notice this, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That simply means that God has prepared in advance good things that you're supposed to do. And in order for you to do those good things, He has worked His purpose and His plan and created and woven stuff into your life that will enable you to do the right stuff at the right time, the right way. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to fulfill. So think of it like this. When an opportunity arises for you to do good, just know that God has set this up for you in advance. It's already been set up for you in advance so that you can do the right thing at the right time. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Just go to the left a little bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm laying a little foundation for you so that you can understand these principles. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, these things will help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice verse 24. Notice what it says. Know ye not. What's another way to say that? Know ye not. That's kind of old English, isn't it? Don't you know? Don't you know? Here's something we need to know. Don't you know that they which run in a race run all, or all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away, or literally disqualified. Now, here Paul is sharing a very poignant principle that we need to understand. He says this: don't you know that everybody who runs in a race runs, but only one guy is crowned the champion? Who's that? The winner. And then he says, in the next breath, so run to win. In other words, don't be satisfied just running to run, but run to win. Now, in order to win, what do we have to do? He said, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, the word temperance is an old school word, but that word literally means self-control. And he's referring to the body. Now, here's something that we have to understand. The word temperance means to control the body, listen to me, and its appetites. Everybody say appetites. We're all very familiar with appetites in the holidays, I'm telling you, because you eat some stuff that you normally wouldn't eat to that degree. You know what I mean? I know that firsthand, okay? So what does it mean? It simply means this, that as a believer in Jesus, you have the life of God now on the inside of you in your spirit. It is up to you to allow your spirit to control your body's appetites. I don't know if you realize this or not, but your body has a mind of its own. And if you let it go unchecked, it'll get you in trouble. Do I have a witness? Okay. It'll get you in trouble. And so here's one thing that you have to realize and remember this. You'll never grow to the point in Jesus where you can completely trust your flesh. Ain't going to happen. You must always stay on top of it. You must always stay in control. Because if you're not careful, it'll lead you the wrong way. Are you with me? And so the book of Romans has a lot to say about that. That's not our lesson today. So here Paul says, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's using the example of the ancient Idumean games or the Olympic games, but he gives us an example of someone who's a runner or a fighter. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. In the ancient games, if you were a fighter, he said, so fight I, not as one who beats the air. Boxing was different in ancient times. There was one event in particular that was very popular, and that's where the fighters, you know, we think, I'm the kind of guy, I like boxing, you know. I grew up, you know, when Muhammad Ali was champ and some of these other guys. There were fighters that I liked, fighters that I didn't like. I always liked the sport, didn't like to see anybody get hurt. I'm not one who's given to this UFC stuff, you know, where you get a guy in a cage and you just pound the daylights out of him. It's a little too violent for me. You know, my son loves it. Hey, that's him. But back during the time when Paul wrote this, boxers were a different breed. They did wear gloves, but they had spikes on them. There were no helmets. There were no rules. There were no referees. Normally the winner was crowned champion, the loser was dead. Not hurt, dead. There are some ancient writings that simply say this: if you ever meet a man who says that he used to participate in this sport and he's retired, know that he's a liar. Okay? Because if he wasn't champion, he'd be dead. And so a lot was on the line. And if you went into the ring and were not prepared, were not disciplined, had not disciplined your body, not only did you get hurt, you might lose your life. And so it was very brutal. And so in order for a fighter to not swing and hit nothing but air, he had to condition his body. In order for a runner to be prepared to run a long race and not weave out of his lane, he has to condition his body. Now, they did it for a natural crown. Now, do you know what the Olympic champion won in the Apostle Paul's day, or the Idumean game champion? You got a wreath of olive leaves placed around your head. You were carried back to your hometown, and wherever you lived, they would knock a hole in the wall on the side of your house, and they would take you in through the hole in the wall. They wouldn't go in the door. They'd knock a hole in the wall. Then they'd seal it up, and they'd put a seal on there that said, "This is where we knocked the hole in the wall for such and such, the champion of such and such games." And the other benefit was you live the rest of your life tax-free. That was pretty good. But a wreath of olive leaves is going to fade away. Now, here Paul's saying they did it for a corruptible crown, but we're doing it for something that lasts forever. An incorruptible crown. Here's the thing I want you to remember. The impact that you have on the lives of people will last them forever. It'll last them forever. We've got to have an eternal mindset. So we have a race to run. In order to run it effectively, we have to lay aside certain things. We have to exercise control over our flesh so that we can do the will of God. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm not going to touch on some other verses that I have written down in my notes, but we'll just talk about them for a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We all know that the Apostle Paul also wrote to the church at Philippi about some of these things. And he said in Philippians chapter 3, you know, "This one thing that I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then he went on to say this: "Let as many as are mature think the same way." That's my translation, but that's literally what he said. Have the same mind. And so Paul had a lot of things that he had to leave behind. Now, here's an interesting concept. We often think that, well, we forget about the past, you know, especially the bad stuff that we've done and all, you know, the places we've missed it. That's good. You need to. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new man in Christ. You're a new woman in Christ. Your past is forgotten as far as God is concerned. But listen to me. There are times you have to forget some successes. Now, you can encourage yourself by successes that you've had, but yesterday's victories won't win tomorrow's battle. Yesterday's victories won't win tomorrow's battles. We need a fresh word from heaven, a fresh word from the Holy Ghost to deal with circumstances that are coming our way. Think about it. We have types and shadows in the Old Testament. There were times when Israel was commanded to fight or go out into battle a certain way. But he didn't tell them to do the same thing every time. Now, here's something you can identify with. And there again, Greg and Margie, we've been there, right? I used to hear this many years ago: "If I hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles, victory, victory shall be mine." Well, you know, we sung it. Or sang it, and I don't know which one's right. We sang the song. But is that biblically accurate and scripturally correct? No. You'll find that in all the battles that Israel fought, Only two times did he tell them, just praise God. Send the praisers out front. Every other time he told them what to do. Whether it was march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then the seventh day march around seven times. Are you with me? Or he said, you know, you've got too many men. I want you to fight with this many men. Or fill the ditches with water. There were a lot of things that the Lord told him to do to overcome. But hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles is not what we're supposed to be doing. Are y'all with me? In fact, when you're in a battle, you better open your mouth. You better let God's word come out of your mouth. Because that is the power that God uses to change things. Don't sit there and let the devil beat your brains out. You're sitting on the pew like a little church mouse, keeping your mouth shut. You better open your mouth and speak the word of God. Y'all with me? Amen. And so we need a fresh word. We need to understand what God wants us to do and how he wants us to respond in each and every circumstance. But that hold my peace, let the Lord fight my battles, yeah, if he tells you to do that, do that. But if he doesn't, you better put God's word in your mouth and go at it. Amen? Amen? Because God won't do it for you. That's up to you. Amen? Victory is accomplished in Christ, but it is realized in our lives by what we know and what we do. And if we don't do it, God won't do it for us. All right? So Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we need to be focused forward, not backward. Granted, we need to forget the failures, the mistakes of the past, but we also need to realize that yesterday's victories won't win tomorrow's battles. We need a fresh word from heaven. All right? We have the Rhema word of God that we can apply in each and every circumstance. Then I often think of, and this is a classic illustration that you find in the Old Testament, between two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, you find when Elisha was anointed to be prophet over Israel. But what we often forget is that there was a 10-year period between Elijah casting his mantle on Elisha when he was plowing with the oxen. A 10-year period between that event and the time Elijah stood by Jordan with his mantle, slapped the water, and it got up, moved out of the way, and he walked across on dry land. And turned to his understudy, Elisha, and said, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit that's on you be on me. Now, here's what I want you to see, and I've shared this many, many times. A double portion does not come by laying on of hands. A double portion does not come just because you asked for it. Because Elijah said to Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. Now the word hard there is a Hebrew word, I forget the word, but it literally means tough or severe. In other words, everybody's not going to receive this because they won't pay the price. Now, what price was paid? Elisha helped Elijah for 10 years, served in the ministry of helps for 10 years. Before he was anointed to be prophet over Israel. Yes, the mantle had been cast upon his shoulders, but the real power of God working in and through him was not realized until 10 years later. But during that 10-year period, he was helping, he was serving, he was learning. You with me? Helping, serving, learning. And then when Elijah was caught up, he picked up that mantle, which represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit, walked back to Jordan. I like guys who are bold. Slapped that water and said, where is the God of Elijah? Well, guess what? God showed up, moved the water out of the way. And he walked across on dry land. All of the sons of the prophets who saw this event said, woo, glory to God. The spirit that was on Elijah is now on Elisha. But oftentimes people have read those events and totally missed what's trying to be said or what God wants us to receive. And that is, he wants to enrich your life. He wants to anoint you to serve. But many times there is a price to be paid. What is the price? Serving. helping, learning. You with me? Serving, helping, learning. If you want to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, find something to do that's in front of you and do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. And I know from personal experience, because I served in the Ministry of Helps for over 20 years, and I've done anything and everything. The only thing I haven't done, which I talked with my regional director about, the ministerial association that I'm a part of, the only thing I haven't done is gone on a missions trip, but it's coming. It's coming. But I've done everything. Driven the bus, mopped the floors, cleaned the toilets, put up the sound system, part of the praise team, run this, I mean, you name it. I did it all. Teach the class, new members class. And I was honored to do each and every one of them. But all of those things were little building blocks that enabled me to be more effective at what I do now. You with me? But in the old days, Margie, you had the right preacher come along and said, how many of y'all want a double portion of them? Boy, we'd be the first ones in line. Well, it's nice to pray, nice to get anointed, but a double portion doesn't come that way, I'm convinced. It comes by serving, helping, and learning. Are y'all with me? Okay, now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll close with this passage, and then I'll share some things with you that'll help you throughout the new year. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul writing to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus at the time, from a Roman prison, made this statement. 2 Timothy 6. He says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So here Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy and said, you know what? I've finished my race. Everything that God had intended for me to do, I've done it. He said, now I'm ready to depart. And when I depart, there's a crown or a reward that's waiting for me. But he said this, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Now, here's the thing that I want you to remember today. Not only are you individually God's workmanship or his craftsmanship, but he has a reward in store with your name on it waiting for you. It's got your name on it. In fact, he might give you a new name. But it's got your name on it. It's already prepared. I mean, he's already prepared the good work for you. He's already laid out the path for you to follow. And so, trust me, he's got some good reward in store for you. And it's sitting there in heaven with your name on it. And it's glorious. Our responsibility is to find out what our race is and run it successfully. Amen? Amen. We want to run to win in 2011. Now, here are some things you can do. If you would, write these down. This will help you. For this new year, you can call it winning principles, whatever you want to call it. But these are some things that I've learned over the years that will help you. Number one, protect your spirit. What do you mean, protect your spirit? It simply means that you need to watch what goes into your mind, into your eyes, and into your ears. Protect your spirit. In fact, the Lord said it to me like this many years ago. Protect your spirit. It's the key to living a life of Christian character. Developing and maintaining strong Christian character. Protect your spirit. Watch what goes into your eyes and your ears. All right? Number two, get and maintain a clear vision. Listen, if you don't know where the finish line is, odds are you'll never get it. Let me say it another way. If you don't know where the goal is, odds are you'll never cross it. You got to get and maintain a clear vision. Know what God's plan is for your life. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that you're going to understand everything that God wants you to do in life right now at this moment. But what you will understand is what the Lord wants you to do now. Are you with me? See, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The steps, that means one at a time. You know, before you take step 31, you got to take step number one. Before you get to Z, you got to hit A, B, C, D. You with me? Now, I'll share a practical illustration of this. A few years ago, Pastor Dumont from Erie Christian Fellowship approached me, called me up, and said, would you teach a class at Erie Christian Bible Institute? I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff on my plate. I got a family, I got the church, I'm working. For those of you who didn't know, I still work, okay? I don't draw a salary from the church because we got things we want to do. And if all the money's going towards salary, we'll never accomplish anything. So thank you guys for being faithful this year because we got a load of money in the bank. Amen? You heard me say it. And we're going to put some more in there too. But anyway, here's the thing that I want you to see. He asked me, will you be one of the instructors at the Bible Institute? And I'm thinking, man, I really don't have time for this. But I have enough sense to know if it's the will of God, I need to do it. And so I said, Pastor Jim, let me mull it over. Those were my exact words. Let me mull it over. Well, I started praying about it, and it wasn't but 2 or 3 days I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. Even though I didn't see how I was physically going to squeeze this in, I called him up, said, Pastor Jim, I'll help. Any way I can help, you can count on me. I'll be there. So I taught one class 3 years ago in June. Then he said, how would you like to teach some more classes? I said, I'll help any way you can use me. So I taught 4 classes last year. This year, I got a reasonable schedule teaching 3 classes. But it made me stretch. It made me discipline myself a little bit more because you got a lot to share, and I was able to do it. And it's made me a better minister. It's made me better because I took the extra time to prepare for that. It's enriched my life in so many ways. So many times, God's not going to reveal the whole thing to you, but He'll reveal the next step. Everybody say next step.
Next step.
So we ought to have enough sense as those servants who were there when Jesus performed His first miracle. Do you remember what Mary said to the servants? Whatever He says to you, do it. That's a good motto to live by. So whatever that next step is that the Lord reveals to you, do it. Now, if you're not sure about it, if you're uncomfortable with it, hey, give me a call. That's why I'm here. All right? My job as a pastor is to lead and guide and feed. I'll help you. All right? And there are times that I know God has things in store for people's lives, but they need a little patience to get there. Okay? It's like if you decided you wanted to be heavyweight champ. Well, I'm going to jump in the ring today with Mr. Klitschko. Well, you might. You'll get knocked out. There's some preparation. There's some training. All right? Helping, serving, learning. All right? Okay, number 3, be temperate in all things. What does it mean? Exercise self-control. Never eat everything your body wants to eat. I'm serious. And some of y'all are going to Golden Corral this afternoon. They got that great carrot cake on the dessert section. You don't have to eat 2 pieces. Eat one. You with me? Eat one. Or eat half one. You know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all have 5 cups of coffee in the morning. Cut it back to 4. I'm serious. You know what your body's doing? It's running the show. You know? And you can apply this to many different areas. But be temperate in all things. Exercise self-control. There are times you sit down in front of the television. And the television is demanding your time. You got to stay in control. You know, how many times can you watch The Godfather? I'm serious. I ran into a guy the other day who said he'd never seen Star Wars. I thought, you got to be kidding me. I'm embarrassed to say how many times I've seen it. It's more than 10. Close to 20. Well, you know, way back then when it first came out, I thought it was the bomb, you know. And then I had to take all my friends to see it, and then all my nephews to see it. I mean, you can almost say the whole movie in your sleep. Come on. I'm talking about me now, all right? Be temperate in all things. All right, point number 4. I'm moving along. Be moved by compassion. Be moved by compassion. What is compassion? The love of God in action. You want to run your race to win? Be a person who's motivated by agape, motivated by love. Always esteem others better than yourselves. We need to look out for us, but if you'll look out for others, God will look out for you.
Amen.
Amen? If you'll look out for others, God will look out for you. Be moved with compassion. Look for opportunities to minister life and to bless people. You ought to get up in the morning with this mindset. How can I be a blessing today? What can I do that'll help somebody? Amen? Be moved by compassion. Number five. There's only seven of these, okay? Number five, keep pride and criticism out of your life. Ooh, there's a big one. Keep pride and criticism out of your life. You know, it's easy to criticize. Anybody can be a critic. Critics are a dime a dozen. But people who walk by love and are motivated by agape are rare. You know, it's so easy to criticize. And we live in a culture. That's the culture that we live in. You know. Excuse me. Find a reason. Somebody messes up. We want to jump in with both feet, knock them down. You know, join the herd, if you will. Criticize them. Kick them while they're down. I heard a man say this many years ago. He said, when it comes to the body of Christ, he said, we're the only army that shoots its wounded. And that's not the biblical prescription that we're supposed to follow. You know, Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, he said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. I could tell you a story there, but I won't. All right, what have we gone over so far? Protect your spirit. Maintain a clear vision, be temperate, self-controlled in all things, be moved by compassion, keep pride and criticism out of your life. Anything that you have, you got from God anyway. You know, and in spite of your accomplishments or how good you think you are, you ain't all that. Amen? I realize that in my own life. I know without the Holy Spirit, I'm done. I'm toast. You know, nobody wants to sit and listen to me without the anointing. But thank God for His presence. Now, I'm not saying you don't have confidence in what God has assigned you to do, but keep pride out of your life. You know, it's not about you. It's not about you. That's tough for a preacher to say, but I say it easily. It's not about me. I tell people that every time they join the church. They go through no members class. First thing I tell them is not about me. It's about you. And my job is to help train you and prepare you for what God has planned for your life. Okay, here's number six. This is a big one. You ready? Be faithful. Be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? To be sure, to be steadfast, to be reliable. Can people count on you? Can God count on you? Are you steady? Are you always there? You know what I mean? Or are you half in, half out? Or are you inconsistent? Be faithful. Faithfulness is a key. The reason that Elisha was anointed with a double portion of that spirit that was on Elijah was he was faithful. He was faithful. For 10 years, this man was faithful. In fact, what he did for Elijah was considered so menial. There's an account one time when the children of Israel were in trouble. The kingdom was divided. You had Israel and you had the northern kingdom. The king over Israel was a wicked, wicked king. The king over the northern kingdom was a godly man. And so they're in trouble. They're surrounded by enemies on all sides. They're outnumbered. And the king of the northern kingdom has enough sense to know we need to hear from God. And so he said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? We need to hear from heaven. And a young servant girl said, well, yeah, there is Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, and she described him like this, the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. That's what she referred to, the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. And so they went and found Elisha, and Elisha looked at the king of Israel and said, if it weren't for the king of the northern kingdom, I wouldn't even look at you. He said, but because he's here, I'm going to give you the word of the Lord. And then he said, bring me a musician. And as the musician began to play, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he told him exactly what to do. And they were delivered in battle. But my point is simply this. Elisha was known by his servanthood and his faithfulness. She didn't say, oh, go see the man with the double portion. No, she said, go see the man who used to wash the prophet's hands. Why are so few people anointed to the degree that God intends for them? They're unwilling to wash the prophet's hands. They're unwilling to serve. They're unwilling to be faithful. Faithfulness is a very important key. Jesus is the one who said this, he that's faithful in little will be faithful also in much. He that's unjust in little will be unjust in much. And so whatever there is in front of you, whatever God has given to your care, be faithful with it. Because if you're not faithful with that, he's not going to give you anything that's really, really important. You with me? So faithfulness is a key. And here's the last one, the anointing. Everybody say anointing. Anointing. Here are three things about the anointing you need to know. Number one, it comes by association. It comes by association. It comes by environment. And it comes by preparation. I don't care who you are or what you do, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. And that anointing will come by association. Who are you associating with? What kind of anointing's on them? What kind of spirit do they have? You know, are all your associates critics? Well, that's not the kind of anointing you want to have on your life, the anointing of a critic. Critics are a dime a dozen, and we don't need any more. You with me? So the anointing comes by association. The anointing comes by environment. Many times, just as I mentioned with Elisha, he heard from heaven when the right environment was created. And so when the minstrel, the musician, began to play, the anointing came. And so environment is so important. And preparation. The anointing comes by preparation. Many, many years ago, I was in a church service, and there was a minister there. And that minister really didn't know. And they were sort of chiding people for study and for, you know, reading. And I thought, boy, this is odd. How are you going to learn anything if you don't study and you don't read? And this person said, well, you know, some of y'all want to minister out of what you know. I'm just going to wait for the anointing, you know. And I thought, this is kind of wacky. And they just stood there waiting for something to hit them, you know. And then when something did hit them, really didn't say anything. But it was crazy. Going back to them old days, Margie and Greg. But anyway, the anointing will be enhanced in your life as you prepare, as you study. All right? Regardless of what you do, you can learn to be better at whatever you do. And the more you learn and the more you prepare and the more you educate yourself concerning whatever you do, the more the Holy Spirit can flow through you to impact you in that situation. Amen? So the anointing comes by association, environment, and preparation. Amen? How many of y'all are going to run to win in 2011? If you'll apply these principles, I guarantee you they will work. They will radically change your life, and 2011 will be much better than this present year. Amen? All right, would you stand with me, please?